Well, thank you for letting Barb and I come. Whose house are we staying over tonight, you know? But let's go ahead and pray, all right? Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us your word to speak to us. We ask that, Lord, you would speak to us in a way that's relevant and not just a teaching word or this or that. We want to be, we want you to speak into our lives today. And so we tell you that we have nothing, but you have everything. Thank you. You've given us your word. Thank you. You've given us your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would quicken the word to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, Bob says I have an hour and a half. Is that right? Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. Now I want to read some verses from James. Okay, starting in chapter 1. I just want to read the first four verses of the book of James. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So this morning, looking at this, at these verses, I really don't want to, and I'm not going to give you an exegesis on these four verses in James, but here in Virginia, on our Friday night Bible studies, we're studying James. And so in studying it, some impressions have been made on me. And what impressed me here is that this fourth verse where it says, but let patience have its perfect work, so you be complete and lack nothing. Now, I know that the word patience in the Greek word here has to do with steadfastness, but I don't want to use it that way right now. I just want to use the word patience. When we think of patience, what do we think of? I think of waiting, patiently waiting. And so the question that you ask is, what am I waiting for today? And I could say, I mean, myself, very personally, I could say, I'm waiting for my girls to get married. I love my girls to get married. I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for that day. Some of us could say, I'm waiting for grandkids. Some of us can say, I'm waiting to be retired. And I think most of us can say, I'm waiting for things to get back to normal. I'm waiting for this election to be over, and I'm waiting for things to get back to normal. And so that's maybe what we are waiting for. But the question is here is what we're waiting for as just regular human beings any different than what we're waiting for as followers of Christ? And listening to Jerry the last time that he was over there, one of the things was, I remember when we were young believers, it came out in the 70s, and everybody was talking about the coming back of the Lord. And that was, what, almost 50 years ago. And been waiting a long time. But the whole idea is that is there's still a waiting hope in me for that. And so that's the thing. I think we're either waiting for the days of Noah to return, you know, where people are giving in marriage and doing this and that and the other thing, or we're waiting for the Lord. And we're waiting sometimes for both. But the thing is, which really has the upper hand in our lives and in what we're thinking about? And the question is, are we waiting for the coming of the King, for the King to appear again for us? And then it says, let this waiting have its perfect work so that you lack nothing. And that just is saying that we lack nothing as the follower of Jesus Christ. as we're waiting for his appearance. And really, that's the one thing I really got out of this time for James, for this time that I was thinking about my life. How does this apply to my life from this verse? And in the epistle of James, James is different than almost any of the epistles that that you read, because in James, there is it doesn't speak of who Jesus is. It doesn't even speak of his death. It doesn't speak of his resurrection. It doesn't speak of anything. Now, it does mention his coming, his near return, but it doesn't mention anything about who the Lord is. And I think what it is just a way of saying this. It's like the Lord Jesus is speaking directly to us. And he's not saying, like he asked the apostles, well, who do you think that I am? But what he's doing is he's saying, you know something? You guys know who I am. I don't have to tell you who I am. You know who I am. And what I would like you to do is that I want your life to testify. This is what I really desire. I'm desiring that your life would testify and give witness that you're waiting for me to come back. That's what I'm really desiring out of my people today. And so I want to bring three things that he is desiring to work into us, and probably is already working into us as we wait. And so let's look at these three things. And these three are things that he would see. He would see that they would not be lacking in any who follow him. So the first thing is, if we look at, and this is just a panorama of James, we can find these things all throughout James. The first thing is, in chapter one, it talks about he wants a steadfastness in and through. And what I mean by through is I mean all the way through. So he wants a steadfastness in and through trials that we go through. And when we talk about trials, I'm not talking about the trials of everyday life. And I don't think that James is talking about the trials of everyday life either. Even though we need to be steadfast in holding on to the Lord in those trials. But there's another thing that brings on trials in our life as followers of Christ. And I think that the trials that James is talking about is that he's writing to those believers that are under duress because they have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And they're under duress. These trials have resulted from living in an incredibly antagonistic atmosphere to following Christ in an uncompromising fashion. Following Christ in an uncompromising fashion. Not in a nominal way or anything, but in an uncompromising fashion, we've decided to follow Christ. And this includes duress brought on by the religious community. You know, I've been reading, since I'm retired now and we can't go anywhere because of things as they are, I've been reading a lot more. And I've been reading a lot of biographies about missionaries. And I'm really surprised at how many missionaries who really want to share the Lord and bring about what happened in Acts, a community of believers like in Acts, and how many of other missionaries fought against that, and how they said, you know, hey, you're a little too fanatical. We agree with these things, but you're just going too far. And so even the religious people, the religious Christians at the time were saying, you know, you're just going a little too far. But one of the things I did read is like, well, who are we following? Amy Carmichael called the people in her fellowship, I think it was called Donovan. She said they called themselves followers of the pierced feet. Followers of the pierced feet. In other words, we're following the one who was crucified. And, you know, if he has pierced feet, what about us? Because when you look at the Lord Jesus, when he walked on the earth, We know that he was wounded on the earth. We know that he was despised on the earth. He was rejected on the earth. He was misunderstood on the earth. And the same thing, if we're going to follow after Christ in an uncompromising way, those things are going to happen to us, and we are going to come, and we're going to find ourselves in antagonism, living in an antagonism to the world that we live in. And the question is, and I think even as we get out of some of these messes, that those things are going to become more intense for us as we live. So I don't think for those who are really following Christ, and I don't want to say that I'm really following Christ, but I just believe that those who are really going to follow Christ, things aren't going to get back to normal, so to speak. There's going to be something that has to be, that we're going to have to fight through to stand, because we are going to be going, like, what was the biography on Watchman Nee, Against the Tide? Because our lives are going to be lived against the tide. And this is something that we have to understand. And so when we think about this, then, if we're going to be living in such a time, if we're going to be living through such things, where does the steadfastness come from? You know, it's not something that we generally have within us. And if we went a little further on in I think, verses 5-8, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, but I want to cut off the wisdom there for this, and I just say, if anyone lacks, Lord, I don't have, I don't know where to get. If anyone lacks, what does he do? Does he read more? Does he do this? Does he go to more meetings? What does he do? He says he asks God. He goes directly to the source of the steadfastness that he is seeking. Because the steadfastness we're seeking is the steadfastness that Jesus Christ has and had when he lived on earth. He set his face like flint. And we are tapping into that. We are tapping into his life. I shouldn't even say we're tapping into his life. His life is in us. And we find a way to, God shows us that this life is in us. And there's another word there in verse 3. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing. There's a knowing about that we can go through trials. There's a knowing of who to turn to. There's a knowing that comes. It starts as a conviction. You know, when we don't know anything, it's a conviction that, hey, you know something? I should turn to God. And then it becomes a knowing because we've experienced his keeping and his helping during this time. And so we're always falling back. There's a knowing. As we face every trial, there becomes a knowing. And it's like in the book, Amy Carmichael's book, Mimosa. Every time she ran into a trial because of her faith, and because the antagonism in the city brought her low, she always went into her closet and took her sorry, and began to pray to her father. And her father answered her. And that's the wonderful thing about it. God's not leaving us on our own during all these things, but he's waiting. And he's waiting. He's waiting us for us to go into that closet with our sorry and spread it out and say, Father, in all these things. And so, and the whole thing is, in all these things that we go through, the thing that we really find out and that we already are beginning to know is, number one, is he cares for us. He cares what we're going through. He sees what we're going through. He helps when we're going through something. His thoughts toward you are for good. It's interesting that in that verse from Jeremiah 29, I think it's 29:10, where he says, I know my thoughts toward you, they're for good. That's at the very time that they're going to go into 70 years of captivity. Isn't that a weird thing to say? He said, I know my thoughts of you. You're going into a hard time, but you know something? My thoughts to you are good. You know, and I'm going to bring you through. And the whole idea of this is not that we're steadfast in them, but we're steadfast through them the whole way. He keeps us through the whole way. Secondly, he's desiring to bring about the evidence of his transforming work in us. And I think I just want to tie this with this. His transforming work in us isn't our trying to be better people. At the end of chapter one, it talks about receiving the word implanted. The word of God, the implanted word of God, is the seed of the transformative life. Receive the word that's been implanted. And the word, the whole thing is, it's not the word. We're looking at laws, and it's an outer thing, but it's something that's been implanted in us. In other words, we're reading the word, or we're listening to a message, or somebody speaking to us at a meeting or something like that, or even for coffee. And all of a sudden, we hear the word of God that comes really into us, and the Lord is saying, I'm speaking to you. And it comes into us, and it begins to then grow roots. It grows roots into our life. It starts to seep into our life. And the whole thing is about this. It's not saying, well, you should do this or you should do that. The whole thing is the word implanted is the word is it shows us who God is. And that's the big thing about it. It doesn't show us what God wants necessarily. There are many times we can read that. But the real thing that's transformative is that it shows us who God is. And it's the seeing of God that changes our lives. It's not seeing what God wants that changes our life, because a lot of times we start to say, I'm gonna try and do something, and all of a sudden we start failing. But it's the seeing of God. Because when we start to see God as who he is, first of all, we see who we are in his presence, and we go, there's no hope for me. Until he comes by and he lifts us up, just like Fred read from Revelation chapter 1. Well, in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the Lord, what happened? He fell down like a dead man. What did the Lord do? He lifted him up. And that's the same with us. And so he shows us himself. And when we see him, we start to have our lives transformed. I want to be three ways, that three evidences of our lives being transformed. One, we find out that we're becoming those who overcome temptation. We overcome temptation. We overcome temptation not because it's a big thou shalt not hanging over us, but it's because we've seen through to the character of God. He's beginning to show us his character. And not only does he begin to show us his character, but in his character, we begin to see through to his will. And we start to know that his will is not separated from his character, and we can trust in that. And his will, we understand that his will isn't grievous. It's not grievous to us, and it does not hold me back. And this is the big thing. His will does not hold me back from being fulfilled in my life. Because a lot of our temptations are to go after fulfillment in life. There are legitimate desires, okay, but we go overboard on them, or some of the desires, as we seek to follow them after with our whole heart, they lead us into other things, but because we think that's where our fulfillment is. Could be in our jobs, it could be in our families, could be anything. But the whole thing is, when we start seeing it through into the character of God, and we start to see his will, we, like Romans, when it says, you know, you make yourself a living sacrifice, you find out that his will is what? It's good and acceptable and it's perfect. And why is that? It's because he's good. And so we see through to that. And because of that, we can say, you know something? I don't need to go this way for fulfillment. I know that if I'm following after the Lord, that fulfillment is going to be met. He's going to fulfill me in all that I want. He shows me the path for my life. And in his presence is the fullness of joy. Also, we're beginning to see man as God sees man. And that's an important thing, because that is going to transform the way we look and speak. And so we begin to see man as God sees man. We see the saved man as God sees man. We see the lost man as God sees man. And therefore, how we treat them and how we think about them and how we speak to them becomes seasoned with salt and guided by his light. You know, we're no longer looking at, oh, he's a sinner, or these, this is a sin and stuff like that. We're seeing them as God sees them. Some as those that need to be shepherded because they're his people. Some of them that need to be saved because they're not. And we see his heart for them. I think this is the one, why did Jesus go out to eat with sinners? Because he saw those men and women as God saw them. And he went out to them. And you know, it talks about the perfect law of liberty. He was free to do what he saw God doing. I mean, you look at it and it says, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And I only speak that which I hear the Father speaking. Well, you know, out of his word, out of seeing God, all of a sudden, the way he looks at people, the way he speaks to people, the way he treats people is transformed into the way God sees them and the way that God would reach out to them to minister, to help, to rebuke, whatever it was. But the whole thing is, it's not like us. We're not taking vengeance on our side. We're not doing any of those things. But all of a sudden, it's transformed how we're looking at people. And thirdly, in this part, the third thing he's looking for here is that we find ourselves being transformed is we are becoming intercessors. And what I mean by intercessors, in chapter 5, it talks about praying, and it talks about calling for the elders to pray. And all I'm saying is this. You know, our prayers come into a bigger yard. And what I mean by that is we pray not just for ourselves. We pray not just for the fellowship of the saints that we meet with or those that are in the distant places like Concord or San Diego or even here in Richmond. And not even just for our own communities, you know, a state of California, the state of Virginia. Or even our own country. And it's not just about the needs of that are here, nor the problems that we're facing here. But but we find ourselves being moved to pray that his will be done. And it's not just that his will be done, because we pray that all the time, but all of a sudden we become aware in this way. We begin to pray that his will be done in our time, in the time that we're living in. You know, it's greater than just in our community here, but it's in the time, this very time of the whole cosmos, of the whole history, of the whole universe. We begin to pray in our time, the time that we're living in right now. We say, Lord, we want your will to be done in this time. You know, we don't know what's going to happen in this country, but we do know this, that you know, he has a plan through this. He's working something else. And we want to be in tune with that so we can pray with him as he prays for us, as he prays for the world, as he prays for what God is doing. We want to be able to pray with him for his will to be done. And not only that, it's not just in our time, but it's in the land of our sojourning. You know, we want his will to be done in this very locality that we are living in. And part of that will is not just that, you know, things happen, but that we become tools in his hands for whatever he's doing. And then the third thing, the last thing here is there's a whole faith that he's working into us. He wants us to have a whole faith. And when I mean a whole faith, James is the big verse that everybody knows about in James is faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not a whole faith. And a whole faith is vitally connected to the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hearing is connected to responding to that word. And that is how faith is birthed in you. Notice I said, faith is birthed in you. All of a sudden you get that word that speaks to you. And you need to respond to it. A whole faith means that not only do I hear what God is speaking to me or to this time or to this assembly, is that after we hear him or he shows us what he's after, is that we obey him. We walk after, we do what he's asking us to do. Just like Abraham, when he spoke to Abraham, leave your your family and your kindred move and go to a place that that I'll show you. Well, Abraham didn't say, hey, what a wonderful message. I'm going to go preach this to everybody. You got to leave your, but he never did it. But we know that Abraham did it. So in other words, in times like this, it's not just for our own selves that we want to do the will of God for our own selves. But in times like this, there's a bigger picture here. We want to be doing the will of God in critical and crucial times, such as now. This is a critical and a crucial time in our lives. You know, we are on, not knowing what's happening, we are on kind of a precipice. We don't know which way the country's going to turn here or there. But do we know what God's doing? Do we know what God is speaking us to do? And are we willing at this time to step out and do it? And then he gives the example, I don't want to take Abraham, but I want to take the simplest person, the person that you wouldn't think of, and he uses Rahab. You know, Rahab did something at a very crucial time. This is a time when Jericho was going to be torn to smithereens, so to speak, right? It was going to be defeated. It was going to come down. Not only that, it was a crucial time for the Israelites. This was to open the door to everything that God had promised them. And so this was a crucial time. And the thing was to hear the word of God and to respond to it. And so when you read Hebrews 11 about faith, it's not just, well, this is a definition of faith, but it's always saying by faith, so-and-so did. By faith, so-and-so did. By faith, so-and-so did. And that's what a whole faith is. A whole faith isn't just a creed or a doctrine or a belief. It's a God speaking to us and us hearing God and then us responding to it and walking out on it. We walk by faith. We live by faith. This whole book of James is about living by faith, if you read through it. And so these are the things that I believe that God is trying to work into us, or is not just trying to. This is his business for this time. He wants to work into us the steadfastness, evidence of his transformation. He wants to be transformed. He wants the evidence to be evident to people, to other saints, to the people at large. He wants us to have this faith that moves, that's whole. So the question is, coming back to that word patience, when we think about waiting, as we're waiting for the Lord to return, you know something? It's draining. It just drains you. It's like one of the big things I found out as a teacher is students drain you. They suck life out of you. You know, they just, it's going, that's why teachers have summer vacations, because we've been sucked dry. And so waiting is draining. And you know, we're asked to wait. We're asked to wait. So where do we go? Well, how do we respond to this word? And I want to close with this. In Isaiah chapter 40, it speaks, that's the chapter that talks about the voice in the wilderness. You know, voice in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And it talks about comforting and all this. And then at the end, it comes to this, and I want to bring this, because we look at this and we saying, I see hard times ahead. I know that it's going to be taxing on me as a person, as a Christian. What do I do? Well, I want to look at the last verses in Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll read them to you. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no strength, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, we look at questions like, and we're looking, say, guy, you know, we look at the times ahead and we want to say, what do we do? Notice that this part of chapter 40, it begins with God. It begins with their eyes being drawn to who God is. You know, have you not known? Have you not heard? You know, and then it talks about who God is. It's like in the Songs of Ascent, I think it's Psalm 122. After he goes, you know, I spent all my life in the tents of Kedar, which is, you know, I've just been spinning my wheels in the world and not getting anywhere. And now I've been awakened. I've been awakened to the pilgrimage that I should be on. And I want to get going. And then he goes up, I think it's in Psalm 121 or 122, where he says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains and I go, where does my help come from? But he doesn't stop there. It's not a question like saying, oh, I'm looking, oh, where am I going to get my help? There's an answer to it. My help comes from thee, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. And that's the whole thing. Our eyes are put on who God is. Even in this here, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint. He's not weary of what's happening. You know, I'm weary about it. I'm tired of staying home. You know, I wish I was with you guys, you know, instead of being here. You know, we could go out, we can go out to, what's it, Duke's? We'll go out to Duke's for something to eat afterwards and share with each other and do that. I'm tired of not being able to do stuff like that. But the whole thing is, our eyes first are put on God. And then it's, and we look at ourselves and we go, boy, even the youths faint. Even the young men shall utterly fall. And we look at ourselves and we go, we ain't no spring chickens no more. But then he goes, but you that wait upon the Lord, you that are looking to the Lord for this time, it says, your strength will be renewed. Your strength to go through these things will be renewed. And not only that, but it says, you'll mount up with wings of the eagles. Now, when it talks about mount up and wings of the eagles, it's not like, I'm really flapping my arms here, you know, and to get it going. It's like hang gliding. My brother Mike hang glided for a while. And on his hang glider, he said, the thing is, when you talk about mounting up, you would gliding along, and then you would hit what's called a thermal, which is a hot air that comes from that. And hot airs go draft up. And all of a sudden, you start to mount up. And the thing is, it's not your effort like this. It's the whole, like the canvas wing that you have is caught up. It catches that thermal and lifts you up into a place where you've never been before. And it's from what Mike says, I'd never do it because I'm afraid of heights. But my brother says that is some of the coolest stuff to feel, you know, the yourself going up is as someone's hand is under you, lifting you up, strengthening you. And then it says, they shall walk and not be weary, or they shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint under these things. Brothers and sisters, there was a song that we used to sing. Remember back at the Tuesday night study? We used to sing that these very verses. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But it ended in one thing, okay? There was a words in here that weren't in the scripture. And at the end it said, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And then we would end it with, teach me, Lord, to wait. And brothers and sisters, if we go into this time, and who knows, I'm thinking, you know, when things open up after the election, I think that's going to be the time where we go, oh, things are back to normal. And we're going to forget what the Lord's trying to say to us, you know, because things are back to normal. We just get caught up with that again. Oh, great, it's back to normal. But the Lord is saying, I don't want you to miss out here. I'm doing something. I'm coming back. Don't be caught up back because the days of Noah are coming back. Don't be deceived by these things. But hold on to me through this so I can take you through, because there'll be another thing that happens and another thing after that and another thing after that. Don't be deceived. Come to me. These are the things I'm looking for. These are the things I'm doing in your lives. Don't short circuit them. Come to me during this time. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you watch over us, that you have everything in control. And Lord, you have the desire for us that we come through to your end during this time. Lord, I pray that the desire for you to come back that was there back in 1974 and 1975, that has been kind of brushed over and now it's collecting dust. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit you'd blow that dust away and help me consider, me personally consider, Lord, that you are coming back and that you have things that you want done and you have things that you want evidenced during this time in your people. Lord, I want to be among those people that are walking with you and, Lord, going through the things that have to be gone through till you come back. Lord, make me ready for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jim. We'll